Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series on earth as it is in heaven, and we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and as we've talked about, we really encourage you throughout the season of Lent to read through the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. It's one that we believe actually was written first, and it really just tells us the story about Jesus, and it moves rapidly. In fact, it uses the word immediately 41 times throughout that. Jesus is just going places. And so if you want to check that out and get a fuller picture of who Jesus is and the life that Jesus calls us to follow him into, then we just encourage you to do that. We have a lot of resources on our website if you want to check this out. So we have ways that you can listen to the Gospel of Mark. Our Reverend Stephanie Reed Meyer actually did a recording of the Gospel of Mark. You see those in her Faith in 50s, which you can sign up for those, and those just come right to your email box if you want to check those out. But we just encourage you, however you can, in all these different ways, to engage with the Gospel of Mark. And that's what we've been doing as we've been traveling through. And last week, Stephanie took us through Mark chapter 2 and really talked about the importance of a faith of community and how the faith of a community impacts us and strengthens us. And so today we're actually going to fast forward a bit or move quickly. We're pulling the line up a little forward in our video to Mark chapter 8. And because in Mark, some have called it that really it's an extended introduction and just a passion story. It's just a story of Jesus going to the cross and giving himself up for us. And so we're really going to get to that point where the Gospel of Mark begins to turn towards us in Mark chapter 8. And so I just invite you to turn there and maybe in your Bibles or YouVersion Bible apps as we look at really what Jesus is doing and how this really helps us to see Jesus clearly and what it is to follow him. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at two stories that at first glance look seemingly disconnected, but yet they really show us something deep about what Jesus is calling us into and what the life of faith looks like for us oftentimes and how we really are on a journey with God. And so let's check this out. And as we do that, we're going to look at two of really kind of the most interesting things about the Gospel of Mark. The first one is this time in which Jesus has to have a redo when doing a miracle. He almost needs a second try. We're going to look at that, see what that's all about. And then the second one we're going to look at is why does Jesus keep telling other people not to talk about him? So we're going to look at those. So Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22, it says this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Well, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And then Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go in to the village." Well, it's a bit of an understatement for me to say that I can't see. So I wear contacts and glasses, but without them, I can't see at all. It was about when I was 12 years old when I realized this. So I was playing baseball, and my baseball coach, who observed that, I probably wasn't a very good baseball player. And he says, you know, and oftentimes whenever the pitches would come in, that I would react really late. And so they would do everything, try to change my batting stance, whatever it was. But whatever it was, I really would just react late. They'd put me in the outfield and I would just watch the ball. And then I would run really fast and try to catch up to it. And he'd say, you know, I don't even think you can even see what's happening on this field. And so he talked to my parents. We went to an eye doctor and they said, "Yo, you have somewhere around 20 to 400 vision. You have 2400 vision. You're legally blind. And not only that, but you have this condition called nystagmus in which your eyes bounce. And so that's fun. Anybody want to drive with me? I'll drive your car for you. You loan me your car. It'll be great." And so we went through all this. In fact, I'm in fifth grade. And so my brother, I have an older brother, would take me to school and be like, "Hey, everybody watch this," and hold up a pen and show him how my eyes bounce because I was just so cool all of a sudden. And I'm just like, wow, this is fantastic. But it's one of those moments where you realize, wait, no one else kind of sees this way. And we have a picture of what it kind of looks like. If you need corrective lenses, you need contacts glasses, you kind of know what this is like. But this is what it was like for me. I thought everyone just saw that way. I would sit up front in the classes. I would tell my teachers, you know, I really like to sit closer to the chalkboard because that's how we rolled back in the day. And so I would always just make these little corrections because I thought that's how you would see. So how do you know if you can't see? How do you discover this if this is something you've had your whole life? How do you know that you're supposed to see differently? How do you discover if you can't see? So I want us to keep this question in mind as we go through these stories in the Gospel of Mark that we're going to look at today. In the first one, we see Jesus goes to this village, and the villagers come up to him, and they bring to him this man who was born blind. He doesn't see partially. He can't see at all. He's been blind, and they bring this man to him. And then Jesus does something very curious, is that he takes this man outside of the village, which when you think about it, if you're Jesus and you're trying to attract followers and you're trying to get attention, why would you take this man and what you're getting ready to help away from everyone? But that's what Jesus does. He takes him outside the village and then he spits on his eyes, which for us would be a bit of an insult. But in the ancient world, we know that spit was oftentimes used as a remedy for eyes, and so this might not have been uncommon a thing for Jesus to do. And in fact, we have in other stories where Jesus made a paste, he spit into the ground and made a paste and put it on a blind man's eyes and then told him to go wash, and that restored his sight. But Jesus spits on this man's eyes, and then he lays his hand on him, and then he asks him, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "Oh, I can see. I see people, but they look like trees." Like he has 2400 vision now. He says, "I see everybody, but they look like trees." And then, so Jesus says, "Okay, come back over here." And he puts his hands on him again. And then Mark tells us that now the man can see clearly. His vision is fully restored. It tells us three times that now it finally worked. And then Jesus tells him, "Go home. Don't go into the village. Just go home." In other words, go around the back, go through the alley, go the long way, open up your garage, pull in. Don't tell your neighbors. Don't talk to anyone. Don't tell them what happened. Just go home. So why wouldn't Jesus want him to tell him other people what happened? And we're going to come back to that. But what's so interesting to me is here's this occasion in which Jesus has a two-stage miracle, essentially. It's almost as if Jesus was, you know, maybe having a bad day, or maybe he was like, "You know, I'm a little tired. I've been traveling a little bit. Okay, let me try again. I haven't been feeling quite right today. You know, I'm half human after all. I mean, okay, let me kind of do this." And, you know, kind of Jesus needed a second chance. He needed a redo. Which is so curious. Is this just one of those stories where we say, well, maybe Jesus doesn't get it right always the first time, or maybe Jesus sometimes just needs a second chance or a third chance, or is there something else going on? And I think this story really helps illuminate the story that follows. In verse 27, it tells us that Jesus is walking with his disciples in the very next story. Jesus is walking with his disciples to the city called Caesarea Philippi. And it says that Jesus is going to go and minister to the villages around there. And so he's with his disciples, and then he takes them aside, much like this blind man, leading them outside of the city. And he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus is approaching the city in which is a fully Roman city. It has a temple to a Greek god named Pan, who is the god of nature. And then it has the newly constructed statue to the Emperor Augustus, who the Romans worship as God. And so Jesus brings them to this place in which they're having this religious and spiritual conversation within their culture. And he says to them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And so the disciples say, "Well, some say you're Elijah, this great prophet who called down fire from heaven. Some say you're this prophet, and some say you're John the Baptist, the one who was in the wilderness and calling people to come to a baptism of repentance. Some say you're this man, and some say you're one of the other prophets. We've had other prophets, you're one of them." And prophets in Jesus' time were those who spoke against the culture and the authorities, and really that's kind of what these Old Testament prophets often do, is to say that we've really missed it, that we've missed each other, that we need to come back to God. They're saying, "You're one of those people, you're obviously calling us back to God." that that's what you're doing when you're announcing the kingdom of God. Because they've seen all the healings that Jesus has been doing. They see how Jesus has fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. How Jesus is confronting the spiritual forces of darkness, that he's casting out demons, that he's showing that he has power over them. That Jesus is walking on water, that he's quieting the storms. And they say, there's obviously something going on with you. That's what the people are saying. And then Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? What a great question. And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the king that we've been waiting for. Peter seemingly gets it right for once. And then Jesus says to him, don't tell anyone what you've heard. So why does Jesus wanting to keep this secret? If you've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, you've been seeing these places in which Jesus oftentimes would heal someone, and then he tells them, don't go tell anyone what's happened. That someone would come to Jesus, they're having this encounter with Jesus, they're having this experience with Jesus, and Jesus says, don't go and tell anyone. And oftentimes they go and they do tell everyone. It says they'll go back to their village, they tell everyone what they've seen. But Jesus always tells them not to go tell anyone. And here is this moment in which Peter seemingly gets it right. I just imagine Peter's like, I finally get it right and I can't tell anyone? Like, this is my moment. I need to call my mom and tell her, like, I finally got it right. I mean, something. Like, we can't go tell anyone. You're the king. We finally see it. But remember this blind man. If we think of this story before, that Jesus comes to him, he spits into his eyes, he puts his hands, and he says, do you see anything? And he says, yeah, I see, mostly. You see, Jesus has been revealing who God is, and people have seen it, mostly. You see, those who study the Gospel of Mark, they call this the messianic secret. That throughout Jesus' ministry, that he's seemingly saying he wants to keep the fact that he's the Messiah, the Savior, a King, a secret. And everyone wants to know why. I've always oftentimes wondered why. As I've read through the Gospel of Mark, if Jesus is coming, he's announcing the kingdom of God, why wouldn't he want to invite everyone to come? And he's saying, I'm the king. Go tell everyone. Go bring everyone. Go tell your neighbors. Go tell your cousins. Tell everyone you meet to come and to find me. But yet Jesus is speaking into the political, the religious, the cultural, the social questions, tensions, powers and structures of his day. And those of you who have taken kind of freshman humanities in your college class, you would have heard, because they love to tell you, that there were other people around Jesus' time who claimed to be a savior and a messiah. But Rome would come and take care of them, because Rome was always concerned with keeping their kind of peace. So anyone who would come and want to seek liberation would be dealt with swiftly. So there's some regard in which Jesus knows that the great dream, the great prophecies, the great hopes of his people is that a king would come. But it was not the kind of king that he was coming to be. He was not coming to be just yet another power, another authority, another person who was going to grow an army and liberate them from yet another person who's in their territory. He's a different kind of king. And those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those people that were the kind of the religious denominations of his day, that Jesus challenged both of them in their different ways. To those who were keeping people out, Jesus said, you're missing it. To those who were outcasts as sinners, those who no one else would invite in, those who were excluded, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those who just didn't get it right, Jesus said, God is closer to you. He's inviting you in. Come and join this great party that God is throwing for you. Jesus was turning everything upside down. And so as he was doing that, people would go and they would talk about it. But even in this moment in which Peter seemingly gets it, Peter has in his mind what a Messiah should be, but it's not quite what Jesus is doing. It tells us this in verses 31. It starts in this way. It says, after this, Jesus tells him not to talk to anybody, but he says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And some translations said that Jesus begins to teach them a new thing. Jesus is saying to them, do you see anything? And they're saying, yeah, I kind of see. And Jesus is putting their hands over their eyes one more time so they can see clearly, so that they can see everything. And Jesus says, the Messiah must suffer many things, be rejected by all the powers around them, the teachers of the law, must be killed, and after 3 days will rise again. And it says he spoke plainly about this. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He had his best moment. He's getting ready to have his worst moment. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Best moment and then worst moment. But Jesus has heard this voice before. This voice that says, you do not have in mind the purposes, the will of God. That Peter comes and he says, God, this is what we want. Jesus, this is what we want. Jesus, this is who you're supposed to be. And Jesus says, I'm telling you a new thing. God is doing something that God has been doing this whole time, all throughout creation, but we've just missed it. We haven't seen it. You see, so often grace and mercy and love challenges us in ways that really does turn everything upside down. You know, when I think about really the challenge of love and offering grace to people, so often it brings up those questions in us. But yeah, what about this person? What about this situation? What about when they said this thing? And another occasion, Peter even says, Jesus, but how many times must we forgive someone? 7 times? I mean, and this is a great number. I mean, 7 times, that's a lot. Jesus says, no, 70 times 70. This great love and mercy of God that challenges our boundaries, that takes God out of the boxes we try to put God in, that erases all the lines that we have. Jesus says, this love and mercy, this is what God is doing. Jesus is saying, I'm not coming just to be another power in this world, but I want you to see clearly that I'm coming to defeat the powers and the forces of evil and darkness through my cross and resurrection, that the last enemy, death, will be defeated, that there's no powers in this world that can stand against God. That's what Jesus is wanting them to see. You see, so often we come to God with our own expectations, our own desires, our own image of who God is. And that's not always a bad thing. Because sometimes when we come to Jesus, our first image of God is the image we need the most. It's that way in which Jesus is putting his hands on our eyes. And he's saying to us, what do you see? And we're saying, we see a God who's changing the way that we think, the way that we see the world. We see wisdom. We see love. We see belonging. We see rescue. But God doesn't want to just leave us there. Jesus is saying, come and follow me. Because God is so much bigger than you'll ever know. God is so much bigger than oftentimes we settle for. And Jesus is saying, I want you to see all of God, and this is the invitation to follow me. So the question for us is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you see? Because as Jesus continues, it says he calls the crowds back to him, along with his disciples, because he wants to press in deeper to them. He wants them to see clearly. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And he goes on to say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? See, I believe today that Jesus is calling each and every one of us on a journey. Maybe for some of us, we're beginning this journey for the first time. Maybe we're here with questions. It's that season of Lent. Our friends invite us. We want to come and check this out. Or maybe we've been walking with Jesus for years, and we have times of questions. We have doubts. We have times in which we wonder if God is there. We have these times in which we're not really sure if this is true, if this is the way things are to be. Maybe we have times in which we think, is this all that there is? And Jesus is giving us the same invitation, come and follow me. It's a sacred choice that Jesus gives to us. On one occasion, Jesus is doing miracles. And people are coming and they're bringing everyone who's sick, everyone who's lame, they're bringing the blind, they're bringing people who just need help. And Jesus is healing people, but then sometimes people come because they just want to be healed. They're just taking a chance. And then Jesus says to them, I'm not going to do any more signs for you. The only sign that you have is the sign of Jonah. And what Jesus is saying, the sign that you have is that I'm going to go into the earth for 3 days, but then I'm going to come back out alive. And what he's saying is that so often, sometimes we come to Jesus and we just want something from him, but Jesus says, come and follow me. Because it may require us to choose to lay down our lives. To say, God, I want you to have control. And the way I think about this is that when I find myself in these times, and I try each and every day, as I begin today to say, God, today I want what you want from this day. God, I want to see you at work in the conversations and the interactions I have and the situations that I have. Because, God, I don't always see clearly. God, I don't always see what's really at work. God, I don't always see people the way that I should. God, so often I just see my motivations, my expectations, what I want in situations. God, I want to see what you are doing, what you have in mind, what you have at work. Because for me, I think that's what it is for me to surrender. So however it is for you today, whether you begin each day in prayer and say, God, I want you to take this day and have this day. Maybe you begin the day with the Lord's Prayer as a way to say, God, this day I'm dedicating to you. Or maybe you find yourselves in situations where you're becoming frustrated. You're saying, God, what is going on here? And you say, God, actually, I want to give this up to you. Because I know that you have the words of life. You are offering me the invitation into life. So God, I want to give it to you. But however you do it today, Jesus is saying to you, come, take up your cross, and follow me. Because when you do, then you will see clearly. Will you pray with me? Jesus, as we come to you today, we come to you at different places in our journey. We come to you knowing that you love us and meet us wherever we are on that journey. Whether we are, God, on our path, you come and you meet us there. Whether we come to you with our hurts and our brokenness, we come to you with our questions, we come to you Maybe, God, ready to accept your invitation, maybe for the first time today, to say, Lord, I want to follow you. But God, you're always inviting us. And inviting us in those places in our life where we need it the most. And offering us the grace that says we have the forgiveness, we have the strength, and you're working in us so that we may show your love to the world. So, Lord, I pray today for each and every one of us that we would accept your invitation. That, God, in whatever way you are calling us, we would take up our cross and that we would follow you. That, God, that we wouldn't seek to gain the whole world even through you, but we would know that when we lay down our life in some strength, the life you come, the life you're offering to us, the life you come and came to bring to us. So, Lord, thank you for that life. Thank you for that life today when we need it the most. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.